En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Our family is just getting bigger and bigger. Welcome to 657 AM.
With that, it is 7 minutes after 7 o'clock. I'm still pushing buttons here, trying to get Rocky on YouTube and get him on Facebook. I'm working hard at it, but let's greet the man in the meantime, my brother in Christ. Good morning to you. How are you on this very last live broadcast for, 2024, isn't it?
Yeah, can you believe it? I can't. I don't know where the year went.
How many years we've been doing this now, Rocky?
I think we've been doing it for 2 years, you and I.
Two years.
I think we started February 2023, if I remember correctly.
My goodness. And here we are on the 17th of December, the last broadcast for this year. And the next three broadcasts will be the creme de la creme of what we've been doing here on air. That is for the 24th, the 31st, and the 7th of January. And then he'll be back on the 14th, God willing, if the Lord tarries and he spares us. We'll be back here in studio with you. Skriftuurlik, that will be on the 14th. Rocky, just in a nutshell, we always tell people to, seeing that this is our last broadcast, we always tell people to write your email, get hold of you, and a lot of people do. But just a little bit about yourself. Who are you? Who are you married to? A little bit about your family. Not the whole expose, but just, you know, just a little bit about you, seeing that it is our last live broadcast for 2024.
Yeah, I actually was thinking while you were talking, and I think we've been doing this actually a little bit longer than February 2023, because we've been doing Let's Talk since then. So I think you and I started actually 2022, the last part of that year. So it's been a little while now. I'm the pastor at Benoni Bible Church, and I have the privilege of pastoring that congregation out on the East Rand. And then I'm the father of three sons, Levi, Simeon, and Judah. So those are my three sons. Levi is 7, and Simeon is 5, and Judah has just turned 1 on the 4th of December. And the happy husband of Maxine Stevenson, my wife, for the last 14 years that we've been married, been together for a little bit longer than that, but been married for 14 years.
I love it. The other day you were talking about taking her for breakfast. I was listening to, was it Scriptural? Let's Talk. And you were talking about sitting there, the boys, your mom-in-law looked after the boys.
Yeah.
And you were sitting there infatuated with her and just staring in her eyes. And the way that you told that story just blew me away. Because you were
lovely,
so happy to be with your wife and to just have some quiet.
Yeah, there's a wonderful little coffee shop that we went to, or a place that's out on a farm. So I let Maxine have the view, because, you know, if I'm sitting opposite her, then I've got the view too.
So. Wonderful. Right. Okay. It is rolling as we speak. We're live on YouTube. We're live on Facebook. You want to meet Pastor Rocky, you can just hop onto our Facebook page, and you can also hop onto YouTube, Radio Pulpit YouTube channel. Please grab a pen and paper. We're going to give you a WhatsApp number here in studio. En ek wil jou uitnooi, sien dit dat het ons laaste lewendige uitsending is. Maak gebruik daarvan en stuur jou vrae en so vir oulaas, maak nie saak. Baie keer vra mense gewoonlik hierdie tyd van die jaar, Kersfees, waar kom dit vanaf? En wat van die geskenke? En, some people call it idol worship, other people say no, irrespective of Philippians 1:18. At least this makes me glad that Christ is proclaimed unto the ends of the earth. So as jy 'n vraag het, 082 657 0891-104-2729. Kan klein opmerking, sit net die skrif by wat moontlik kan help en ons delf saam met jou in die woord van die Here. Hence the name scriptural, because ultimately it's not the opinion of man that matters, but God's word, the highest authority, the blueprint for happy living, and we search and delve into the scriptures with you to find answers to the questions that you might have. So, as jy luister volgend, jy is op vakantie, of jy is by die huis, of jy is by die werk, waar jy ook al is, en jy wil graag deelneem aan die program, al stuur jy net 'n hello in om te sê, ons luister vir jou, dit sal so lekker wees. 082-657-2729. Rocky, I want to start with a question that crops up quite often, and people would say, well, I was plucked away into heaven, someone sat down and written books about it. I'm thinking about True Thomas and people like that, been to heaven. Then you get some of these TV preachers that says, well, you know, I was standing there shaving and the Lord walked in there. I'm always curious. They never stop shaving. They almost rather blasé. And they say, well, the Lord had visited me and plucked me away to heaven, and I've seen this and I've seen that. But what does the Bible say? What does heaven look like? Do we have any idea? Because when that question came in, I thought immediately about Corinthians, and I think you're going to make mention of it, but I leave it in your capable hands. It's over to you. Do we know what heaven looks like and what it will be like there?
Yeah, what I would say, just as an outset with your introduction there, that we should be very careful about those that have had visions of heaven. Those type of people just try and make a heaven on earth by your money for buying their books. And people are very curious about this, but we have everything that we need for life and godliness in God's word. And I love the reality that when you got a verse that says, freely you have received, so freely give. And yeah, you think of even somebody like the Apostle Paul, who did tent making so that he would not actually be an offense with regard to the gospel, and so that nobody could point fingers at him and say, hey, you did this to now enrich yourself.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
many people are doing what they do to enrich themselves. We see so much of that in our world.
New York bestseller.
You even have lists in South Africa of top 10 richest pastors. I mean, avoid those guys like the plague when you come across them. And you have these individuals that, I don't know, are steroids-driven and angry individuals. I won't go into names, but avoid those kind of guys, because all they do is they try to set up heaven on earth with your money, but they will be judged by the Lord as they stand before Him one day. But just to answer that question with biblical references, heaven is a place of God's presence. That is one of the most wonderful ways of explaining what heaven will look like. And Revelation 21, verse 3 to 8 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." So heaven, first and foremost, is a place of God's presence. And if you try and think through that, it is mind-boggling. You can't even wrap your mind around this reality. And then it says, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away." Now, these are things that we don't even know what an existence like this really feels like, because all of our existence here on earth has been of mourning, crying, pain, passing, you know, all of these things that happen under the sun that are horrid things because of the result of the fall of man in the garden. Yet all of this will be wiped away, including every single tear, because of this heaven being the place of God's presence. And then it says, "And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new." So what is heaven like? It's everything is new, and it's always new. "And He said, write these words, they are faithful and true. Then He said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." Heaven is a place where the thirst for righteousness is fulfilled. We see that with what Jesus even says here. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly," and this is the group that doesn't get to heaven, "but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars and and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so heaven is a place of the very presence of God. And we see that those that are his will be in this wonderful place. And I think that you thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, I believe, because we see that in heaven, it's a place where we will see God face to face. Right now, he is the object of our faith, he is the object of our hope, and we dwell in his marvelous love. But one day, faith and hope will be done away with, because all we will have is we will have him, and we will be dwelling in his love. We will see him face to face. Revelation 22 verse 4 says the same kind of concept. It will be fulfilled, and there will be the separation completely from all form of sin. But secondly, heaven is a place also of worship and joyful service. Worship and joyful service. If you don't enjoy worshiping the Lord now, don't worry, you probably won't worship him forever, because it is those that are redeemed that will. And so, will you reject him or will you receive him? Heaven is a place for those that receive Jesus. Heaven is not a place for those that reject Jesus. God the Father says, all that reject my Son will be rejected from me. So if you are somebody who loves to worship and you love joyful service of God instead of the worship of self and the service of self, well, then heaven's a place just for you, because heaven is portrayed as this place of worship where the redeemed will join the angels in glorifying God. Revelation 5 verse 11 to 14 describes multitudes praising the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So worship will not just be momentary, but it will actually be the joyful response of us for eternity before our God. The way that I like to see it is that heaven is one moment of wow after the next moment of wow. So you're just going, wow, 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 because that's what worship is. We're in awe of God.
Well, I'm thinking of the seraphs, that all they can say is holy, holy, holy. And everybody said, for every hair's breadth that they're moving, they're seeing a new facet of God they've never seen before.
Yeah, amen. I mean, that's Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah. And you go and look at a vision that Isaiah sees there. And that's part of the point that I'm making in some of what we're looking at in Let's Talk with Missions that's starting out now, is that actually what the response, the right response from our heart is what Isaiah's heart was. Yeah. Here I am, Lord, send me. Because when we think about what we will enjoy in heaven, well, we've got a mission right now on earth. So thirdly, heaven is a place of perfect peace and joy. We don't even know what that is on this earth. We're constantly clamoring after peace and joy. Yeah. But there we will have perfect peace, perfect joy. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away." So sin, sickness, death, that will be eradicated in this place, heaven, and believers will experience fullness of joy. And then it's also a place where there's a rewarded and a renewed creation, because you receive the reward of the way that you have lived, but you also will receive a renewed creation inside of heaven, because the Bible teaches that heaven will be a part of a renewed and a restored creation. Revelation 21 verse 1 to 2 says, "A new heaven and a new earth, where the holy city New Jerusalem comes down from God." And this restored creation will be a physical, tangible reality where believers will dwell in their glorified bodies. We see this in Philippians 3 verse 30 to 31. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42. So we will have these renewed bodies as we are with him in perfect harmony. And then just briefly, it is also a place of perfect relationships. Think about how broken relationships here on earth and how different we are from one another that often causes such tensions. But in heaven, it will be so different. And I love the vision that we get in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10. It's so marvelous, because you think about, I mean, we had a public holiday yesterday. What is it called again? Reconciliation Day tries to celebrate all of the differences that we have with one another. But don't these differences here on earth actually irritate us so much about one another? Everybody doesn't like the differences that are around them. But in heaven one day, listen to this marvelous vision in Revelation 7 verse 9 to 10. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So this is a marvelous place of true reconciliation, true peace, true joy, true happiness. It's also a place of eternal security and satisfaction. You will not be unsatisfied in the presence of God. And it's the presence of Jesus is the biggest thing about heaven. So let me end off with that. Jesus is present. The ultimate joy of heaven is being with our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. He assured his disciples in John 14, verse 2 to 3, In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what is heaven like? It's like being with Jesus.
All right. One remark, two questions. Are you ready for it? Here it comes. Just let me acknowledge two brothers in the Lord. Zach Vandenberg, Kaibecha. He says, man, I'm listening to you guys. Wil net vir julle almal by Radio Kansel sê, geseënde Kersfees, Christusfees. En Zach, baie dankie. Jy het al baie deelgeneem in die program. So lekker om jou raak te sien. And also Christo, he says on channel 882, Mabalingwe. They're sitting there taking a break and they're listening to us. So lekker om na julle te luister. Thank you so much.
What a lovely place that Mabalingwe is.
Beautiful.
Have you been there?
Been to Mabalingwe. Yeah. Absolutely fantastic. To Zach and Christo, thank you so much for that. All right, here's the remark. We're talking about heaven, the question, what will heaven be like? So here's the remark and two questions. The remark is, I understand the Bible to say there will be no sun. God will lit up heaven. The new earth, the new heaven, the new earth. That's the remark. Am I right in making such a statement? And number two, will you recognize Maxine there? And number three, the scripture that I made mention of is 1 Corinthians 2, 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, is a quote from scripture that says, God has prepared that for those who love him. Would you care to respond on that?
Yeah, I think that there's, if we look at Revelation 21, verse 23 to 24, it says, And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In many respects, there's no other. If you think about the sun and the moon, they've often talked about the glory of the day or the glory of the night. And the purpose of even Revelation 21 with a figurative view even there is the way that Jesus will be the only glory that will be necessary. His light will be enough for this heavenly
God
place.
God is light,
says
the Bible.
In that sense, you know, we do see most likely that there will be no need for sun or moon, or that there won't really be day and night.
The sea won't be there either.
Yes, I mean, we will be in his throne, and or we will be at his throne in that sense. And so there is something very different about heaven than earth. The glory is only Christ's glory in that sense. So that's part of it. I do believe that I will recognize Maxine. We do know that heaven is not like earth regarding, you remember the way that the Sadducees asked Jesus about, they, you know,
being married or not married.
You know, they believed that there was actually no everlasting life and that there was no eternal life.
That's
and
why so they called Sadducees.
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. So they try to trick Jesus by saying, well, you have a guy that marries a woman and then he dies and his brother marries her, and then he dies and his brother marries her.
I think you were talking about seven brothers altogether.
Yes, and so Jesus actually talks about Abraham in that section as well, but they try to trick Jesus about this, and Jesus says, well, they're not given in marriage and they're not taken in marriage.
Right.
So we do definitely see that there will be a difference in heaven, in the sense that we will be like the angels, in the sense that we will not be procreating. Earth is where we have received that command from the Lord Jesus regarding go and procreate and fill the earth and subdue the earth. Part of what we were supposed to do is have dominion over the earth. We see this in Genesis chapter 2. But we will no longer have that command in heaven, and we will no longer be actually needy of that companionship. Remember that God said in Genesis 2 verse 18, the very first time that God ever says something is bad, he says it is not good that man should dwell alone. He needs a helper with him. But we know that we have, even in that picture, God tells us, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, that that was always the picture that God has provided regarding Christ and the church.
Yeah.
But now in heaven, we have Christ and the church in perfect unity before God the Father, because we will see him just as he is, and we will receive our glorified bodies like Christ had his glorified body. So marriage actually falls away. But that doesn't mean that we won't recognize each other in heaven. And the place that I would go to for that is when you think about, and I think this is now 2 Samuel, but I can't remember the exact reference. Maybe it will come as I'm talking. But you have David and you have his son from Bathsheba that dies. And David was mourning before the son dies. We know that Nathan the prophet came to David and he tells him about the way in which he has now sinned against God with killing Uriah the Hittite, taking his only bride. And he gives that whole parable about the way that there was a man that had one sheep that was so dear to him like a daughter, but there's another man that had flocks and he steals the one sheep. And David says, that guy will surely die. And we know that God had then, in a sense, put this judgment on David, and the son from Bathsheba that she was pregnant with dies as an infant. And David had been mourning, and his servants are so nervous to come to him to tell him that he's actually died. But then what they tell him, he gets up and he washes his face, he gets food, and they say to him, now, we don't understand. You were mourning while he was alive, but now that he's dead, you're celebrating. He says, well, I know that I'm going to go and be with him one day. And so David actually gives us the indication that we will know one another in heaven one day. You also got the parable about that Jesus gives about Lazarus and the rich man, and you have the rich man that is in hell, in Hades, and in that waiting room hell, and he looks over the chasm, and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he says to him, Father Abraham, you know, send him over just to put a drop of water. So we know that there is that recognition of one another, and there will be a knowing of one another, but the former things pass away and all things now are new. So the way that we will know one another then is going to be such a perfected kind of a knowledge.
Yeah.
I don't think that we can fully really comprehend. I mean, if you think about the fact that we as human beings are only using something like 12% of our brain capacity, how much more will we, and you think even of our Lord Jesus in his resurrected body, how one moment he's not in the room and the next moment he walks through the walls, he's with his people in that room. He says, fear not, you know, come put your hands in my hand in my side. We will be like him in those kind of a ways. I don't think we can fully comprehend what it will be like, but the greatest thing is we will be with Jesus.
Right. I asked my wife the other day, where will I find you in heaven? She said to me, at the choirs. I said, the whole place is filled with choirs. You know, she said, well, I love water, the stream of living water. Yeah. There will be choirs there. Come and look for me there. And she said, but remember, we're not married.
Yeah.
So anyway, so looking forward to that. I think we've got lots of loved ones. And
I hope she didn't say that too excitingly.
Listen, the question with 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 that says, what as no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what nor the heart of man imagined. In other words, if you can think or somebody describe in some New York bestseller, this is what heaven looks like. It is not it, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that has not come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him.
Yeah, what a wonderful passage. Yeah.
All right, so there we have it. Thank you, Robbie, Rocky, for just elaborating a little bit on what is heaven like. 29 minutes, can you believe it? It's already 11:30, and if you've got a question, you're welcome to send it in. Our last live broadcast for 2024, even if it's just like Zach and Christo to say hi, guys, in studio, you're welcome to send in 082-657-2729. Rocky, I've got a hard question for you. The next one coming up. I hope you're ready for it. It's a real, real hard question. Coming to the end of the year, you get a lot of church hoppers. New year, new church. And people move on. They say, my season has come to an end. How do I know? Because the question that we received is, how do I know that the church that I'm part of is a biblical church? And what can I look for as evidence? And then, of course, if there is no evidence, you grab your Bible and you run. Or what should you do in that case?
I think that's a great question. And one of the ways that I would encourage, if I have members that are moving from where I am at Benoni, and let's say they move in to some strange place in the country, if I put out feelers and I don't know of any local church that is a good church there, then that makes me worry. So one of the ways that you can know if you have a good church or not is, are they well recognized by other faithful pastors and other local churches? Because the circles of those that are biblically sound in our country are relatively small circles. And so if you're able to put out feelers, and I've often said that even on Radio Pulpit, if you're looking for a local church where you are and you don't know of one, you're welcome to send me an email. And I have a network of other good pastors, good local churches that I'm able to actually send out a question and say, hey, brothers, do you know of a good church in this area or that area? And I'm able to then at least help you towards the best kind of a local church in that area. It is better to have a church than no church, because part of it is also obedience in not neglecting the assembling together of yourselves with one another, which we see in Hebrews. And so the church exists as a result of believers that are saved, that come together and assemble together to seek to obey the Lord in all that they have. You'll be able to study usually their statement of faith to be able to see, does it match up with what I see in the scriptures? And you do want to do due diligence regarding those that you have and the way that that church is. So to really then be biblically grounded, You can answer that question in a couple of ways. The first is that you want to see a commitment to the authority of the scriptures. That would be the first thing that I would look for in any local church if I were to go and attend another local church. Does that local church hold to the inerrancy, the sufficiency, and the authority of God's word? Or are they looking outside of God's word to some other form of authority? That would be a big no-no for me. That would lift up a red flag if suddenly you're looking to certain individuals to have the authority of what the Bible has, or if you're looking to some kind of a church denomination to have that authority, or church history to have that authority, or feelings or experiences. No, you want a church that holds to the absolute sufficiency of the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, I think this is a passage probably that we've quoted the most on all the Let's Talks and the Skriftelijks. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible does for us. So you want to look, does the Bible is central in preaching, teaching, and decision making. Is that the case for this local church? Well, then you've got a local church that you can possibly then work with. And then leaders must encourage members in that local church to study the scriptures for themselves. Much of what we do even with Skriftelijk, you know, Acts 17 verse 11 with the Bereans, go and test everything by what the Bible says. If you've got people that say, don't worry about reading the Bible, just listen to what I say.
As long as you're saved.
Yeah, run and flee, because that's not a good local church. Yeah. But a church that's encouraging you, and when you've got leadership that even says to you, hey, you know, if I step away from God's word, please come and tell me that I've done that. Hold me accountable according to the word of God. So that would be my number one thing that I would look for. Does this church submit to the scriptures? Secondly, is it biblical preaching and teaching that is in this local church? Because it's one thing upholding the Bible and saying, yes, that is inerrant, that is sufficient, that is good for me. But secondly, are they actually doing what they say? And you want to see that. You want to see that the preaching of God's word, every opportunity that that local church has to give God's truth, that they are doing due diligence when it comes to giving God's truth. Because it's one thing quoting a verse, but you can quote a verse out of context. You could make, you know, when Paul had, for example, the shipwreck, he told a whole bunch of the sailors there, grab a piece of wood and ride it to the ocean. You see, the Bible talks about surfing. No. Oh, the Bible, surfing must be biblical. You know, you could make the Bible say what you want it to say by twisting what the reality of what it says. We must allow God to mean what he says and say what he means. So there must be Bible teaching. So what is the evidence that you can look for? Are sermons grounded in the scripture? Are you able to sit with an open Bible while you're hearing the preacher preach and go, I see it in the scriptures? If he has to do too much explaining to make you see it, that's a problem. Probably it wasn't there. If you're sitting there and you go, I've never ever seen this ever in the Bible, and you've been a Christian for a while,
example?
Then it's probably not there. You know, maybe somebody starts telling you something about how the triunity of God is actually nine gods, because the Father is the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Father and the Son, and the Son is right. The Father and the Spirit. Now, it's actually nine, not three, and you're going, hold on a minute here. Like, I've never seen this ever before, but they're now trying to make this thing that each person of the triunity, you know, and that's, by the way, I mean, there's a Word of Faith preacher that has done that. I can't remember his name right now, but that we have that happening, and then people sit there in awe going, wow, I've never seen this before. Yeah. And I think that is a problem in that sense. I'm even circumspect if I hear a mature believer in Benoni Bible Church saying, wow, I've never heard that explained like that. Then I go and question myself, and I think, am I off? Because why is it that this person has never ever heard this before? Because the truth is the truth, and the truth is the same truth.
Yeah.
We just keep on re-giving the same truth of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, and we don't try to come with anything new or fancy or shiny. No, we must be faithful to God's Word. So our sermons grounded in the Scripture and not in personal opinions and trends. Another example of this could be a guy that gets up and everything's actually about him the whole time when he's preaching, instead of it being about God's Word. God's Word reveals who God is. It doesn't reveal who the preacher is and make a big thing about who the preacher is or who the church is. Actually, what the preacher should be is just an open tap for the Lord to pour out His Word to the hearts of the people, and they get saturated and fed by God's Word. You're actually just a vessel. You ought to actually, a good preacher gets out of the way so that people can hear the voice of God. And then teaching should equip the congregation with sound doctrine. We see that in Titus 2, verse 1. But then also the centrality of the gospel. That would be another thing that I would look for in the congregation. A biblical church proclaims the true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. As soon as you have a church that starts to add certain things in or minus certain things from, then you've got a problem. As soon as there's legalism in a church or licentiousness, there's the two opposites. When you have too much liberty to just do whatever you want, you've got a problem. And if you have too much legalism of you can't do anything at all, then you've got a problem. We want the gospel to be central in the way in which we do local church. So Paul warns against turning to distorted gospels in Galatians 1 verse 6 to 9. Even if an angel comes and his arms, you know, stretch out, his wings stretch out, and they touch one side of the church to the other side of the church, you've got to be able to ask him, please, could you give me a you know, Bible verse for what you've just said there?
Chapter and verse.
A chapter and verse for that. So the evidence that you can look for there is that the church will emphasize Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection as the basis of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. When you've got that, you've got a church that is centered in on the gospel message of Jesus, because that's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel which we need to have preached to us all the time. We are not worthy. Christ is worthy. Our person is rotten. Christ's person is perfect. And then the members of that church should be encouraged to share the gospel also with others. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. You've got probably a cult if you're told to just stay here, don't listen to anybody else, and just keep everything to yourself. That's probably a cult. But a true church actually sends you out, equips you so that you can take the gospel to others. And your life becomes saturated by the gospel, and each member is equipped for the works of ministry. And then also a place where there's proper practice of the ordinances. And when I'm saying the ordinances, I mean the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you've got a place that has different ordinances, that they've brought in some kind of other thing, then you've got to be nervous there as well. And passages you can write down for that would be 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23-26, and even Romans 6, verse 3-4. You want to look where baptism is practiced for professing believers as a public profession of faith, because that is the biblical view of what baptism is. And then the Lord's Supper is observed regularly with reverence and understanding, where the Lord's Supper is a backward look of what Jesus did at the cross and also a forward look at the fact that Jesus is coming again. So those are the two ordinances that we have from our Lord Jesus. An ordinance is a fancy word basically for the command from Christ himself. Jesus said, you do this. I did this to fulfill all righteousness. You do it as well. And you need to be also taking part in the Lord's Supper. Another thing that you look for, and I know that this list is getting large, but you want to look for a commitment towards discipleship. in that local church. Discipleship is absolutely crucial. So you could ask the question, is the church providing opportunities for spiritual growth? Are there Bible studies, prayer meetings, etc.? And then are members encouraged to use their gifts to build one another up? Because that's part of this discipleship, as you see individuals being part of this. Or is there a special group that's allowed to serve while the rest of the members have to sit? That would be a problem. Every member ought to be involved in ministry. And when you see that happening, you know that discipleship is happening because people are being equipped. That's part of the role that pastors and elders have, is to equip the saints for the works of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches. But you also want to see biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. You don't want CEOs and directors and, you know, business terms, bodyguards. Sometimes that might be necessary. But you want biblical leadership, and church leadership must meet the qualifications that is outlined in passages like 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 13, as well as Titus 1, verse 5 to 9, or 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 3. If you want to know about what good, godly leadership looks like, I've even done sermons on 1 Timothy. We've just started 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2 this last Sunday evening. All of that's available on our YouTube channel, as well as our sermon audio for Benoni Bible Church. But biblical leadership is important and absolutely critical within a local church. Does the leadership in that local church reflect what the Bible teaches regarding deacons and elders? Or does it just do its own thing? You don't want a place that does its own thing. You want a place that is submitted in its practice from its leadership to the scriptures. Because they might say we uphold the scriptures. Every church likes to say we're biblical. But actually, are they practicing what the Bible says? Is the Bible just as relevant to them now as what it was when Timothy first was written by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Of course it is. So therefore, they should be doing and submitting themselves to what God's word says. And then another aspect I would look for is a heart for worship. Is there a heart for worship in that local church? And let me give one or two other things without elaborating. There should be genuine fellowship with that congregation. Fellowship that is surrounded by the Word of God and hospitality towards one another. When you see that happening in a local church, that is such a wonderful thing to see, because the whole New Testament is about the one another's. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And that's one of the critical things you're looking for in a local congregation. Now, again, let me put a caveat and say you won't find the perfect church, because if you find it, don't join it, you'll mess it up. There's no such thing as a perfect church this side of heaven, other than perfect in the sense that it is inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a big thing. And another thing is a missions focus. I believe that every local church ought to have a missions focus, and they should be growing in that. And then lastly, a pursuit of holiness. Is the church pursuing holiness?
All right. So, like Rocky quite rightly said, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Rocky, here's the question. Is there such a thing as a saturation point for a Christian where they say, well, I'm not growing in my church, hence I'm moving on. I'm going to another church now because I've now reached the saturation point. I'm not learning here anymore. I'm not fed. I'm not growing. Is that an excuse? Are we as Christians allowed to say that and then use that as an opportunity to move on to another church, or what?
I think we'd need to be really careful with that, Vaynant, because it becomes very self-centered in the sense of, well, I'm not getting what I want out of this local church. And because I'm not getting what I want, then I'm going to move.
All right.
Now, and I think that the problem may well be that you're actually not applying that which you have heard. And maybe you're sitting in a position where you're not doing ministry when you should be. And the Apostle Paul even actually rebukes the church at Corinth regarding this, because they were still on milk when they should have been already on meat. And they should have progressed from being those that were constantly learning to actually beginning to be those that were teaching. If you truly are mature in a local congregation, then you may look at the gaps that there are in that congregation, and maybe you see that there's a gap in teaching. Well, maybe it's time that you started to teach. If you're an older woman, Titus says in Titus chapter 2 that you should teach younger women how to love their husbands and their children.
Yeah.
So there ought to be that discipleship that you are actively engaging in. And if there's areas that need to change, maybe you need to be part of that change. Now, again, I would say that we need to be cautious with that too, because maybe the church that you're part of isn't truly a biblically sound church. And then that would be good reason to possibly leave. But have you exhausted all of the ways in which you could go and talk to the elders of that congregation, where you are able to sit down with the leadership? Are you able to open the Bible in a respectful way in order to say, hey, these are things that we need to be seeing change here. Why is it that we're only giving a 10-minute sermon on a Sunday? I've got a problem with that. You know, why is it that we're actually not learning? Why is it that we don't have any opportunities to grow? So I would say that you want to be very cautious in the way in which you would approach that, and you want to be careful that it's not me-focused, because love doesn't do that. If you go and look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you see the way that love is spoken of there, from chapter 12 to chapter 14, it's all about the spiritual gifts. Mm. And it says that when we're exercising our spiritual gifts, it ought to be for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So what is it that God has called you to in that local church to be a part of the building up of the rest of the body? Now, it may be that you actually just leave and you decide, I'm going somewhere else. Is that which is most loving? So here's, I think, the thing. Sometimes we might even be right, but are we being right about the way that we've been right?
Yeah.
Because we might think to ourselves, well, I'm so mature in Christ. But that's a very immature way to respond.
So how are pastors to treat? If some of your congregants come to you and say, Rocky, you know what? We feel we want to move on. There's this notion of moving fish from one tank to another, you know, bums on the benches, so to speak. And some pastors are scared of losing congregants. Are you as a pastor supposed to bless these people and say, go with the love of the Lord? You're welcome to come back. How are pastors? I spoke to a couple the other day. They said it was like a divorce. They really struggled. They didn't grow anymore. They did go and see the pastor, discussed what they were struggling with.
Yeah.
Nothing changed. They felt they wanted to move on. And she said it was like a divorce. It was terrible. The pastor was angry at them. Yeah. How are you as a pastor to treat congregants?
Yes.
Which is, well, saturation point. I want to move on.
I think that's an excellent question. I'll tell you the way that I personally deal with that at Benoni Bible Church, and we have had this. We have had people that have left. We've had people leave with right motives. We've had people leave with wrong motives. What I've done in the case of Benoni Bible Church is that I've blessed those that have left, and I've left them with liberty as well. And really opened
such as
arms.
Liberty, you say, you're welcome
to come back. And it might be more, I might be more careful should they come back.
Yeah.
You know, maybe I would work through discipleship more carefully with a couple like that, maybe. But the ways that this has been done, and I've recently had a good opportunity for this, and I'm sure you won't mind the reference either. My good friend Mark Penrith, and he's been on Radio Pulpit for a long time.
Yeah.
And he's moved to Benoni, and he's pastoring Benoni Baptist Church. I pastor Benoni Bible Church. We're down the road from one another. When he moved in to town, one of the families that had been coming for quite a while at Benoni Bible Church left and went to Benoni Baptist Church.
Yeah.
And there was no problem with that. Now, they hadn't actually become members of the church, and they did it in such a good way. They wrote a letter as well to say, hey, we've enjoyed being here. But they had a personal connection with Mark Penrith.
Yes.
And I was able to, with open arms, go, well, bless the Lord with regard to this. And they were getting involved there when they hadn't actually really been involved with us.
Yeah.
And so in that sense, I was so grateful that this couple were now plugging in to that. There are, and one of the ways I see this even, and it's something that I've thought through relatively much as well, is that even when our Lord Jesus walked on the earth, you remember the way that John the Baptist responded when people were saying, hey, Jesus and his disciples are starting to baptize more people. And he said, well, I must decrease as he increases. But John the Baptist still had disciples. Even while he was in prison, he sends his disciples to Jesus. So if you're a discipler, you'll have disciples that God gives to you. And in the end, we don't own the flock of Christ. That is the reality for any under-shepherd that loves the Lord Jesus. We don't own the flock. We don't fleece the flock.
Yeah.
It's not our flock. We don't lord it over the flock. We do it with great joy. This is a privilege that we have. And so there's liberty. Nobody has to come back to Benoni Bible Church this next Sunday. And sometimes I'm really surprised that anybody does. I get into the pulpit and I look over the congregation and I think, wow, these people came back. And then I think to myself, wow, double wow, I'm still in the pulpit. This is amazing. This is an act of God's mercy. But the way that I manage this is that I keep the door relatively, let's say, more difficult to get into when it comes to membership at Benoni Bible Church. We want to be careful that we have a regenerate church membership. Those that truly love the Lord Jesus, that have a positive profession of faith, that have been baptized in immersion, those that are able to adhere to our statement of faith and our constitution as a local church. We just did a members interview this last Sunday. And so we take it that way. And then when somebody becomes a member of the church, we also see our responsibility towards those members as heightened in that sense. Yes, there will be people that at times will be disgruntled, but we try to keep a very open policy of, well, if you choose to go somewhere else, of course, there's a decent way, I believe, that people should leave a congregation. And the difficulty in our day is the invention of the motor vehicle, so people can just drive to the next place that they want to go to. But I try and keep it as open as that. If I have people coming from another church, let's say people come from Benoni Baptist to Benoni Bible Church on this Sunday, well, I'll sit with the people and say, well, is there any reason that you're here? Have you dealt with, is there some issue that you might have with the pastor or with the church that side that needs to first be resolved? Because you take your weather with you. If you're disgruntled about certain things at Benoni Baptist, well, you're going to just bring those things with you to Benoni Bible Church.
Yeah.
And then within a short while, maybe you like me for the first bit while it's a honeymoon phase, but you're probably not going to like me, and I'm probably going to do the same things that irritated you there. Then what are you going to do? Are you going to keep on running? So sometimes there's a heart issue that does need to be dealt with, but there's other times where I believe that the liberty allows for, hey, you know, maybe this is a time that this will be a good place for you to be. And what I've found in reality is if you try to hold on to people, you'll probably lose them. Yeah. But if you have open hands and they want to be there, that's the kind of people that really plug in and really do cause such a wonderful, just such a wonderful spirit within the congregation.
Nicolene Radebe, thank you so much. She says, Wim Weiland, Rocky, Nicolene Radebe here. Altijd lekker om vir julle te luister. Baie dankie, Nicolene. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for that wonderful, encouraging message. Johan daar uit Bloemfontein, wat sê, Merry Festive Season to everybody at Radio Pulpit. Johan, bless your heart. Thank you so much for listening to the program. En dan ook hierdie ene wat gesê, Rocky, we don't have much time. Just want to know if that is, let me just see, Marita. I hope I pronounced the name correct, Marita. Good morning, Rocky. Just want to know if somebody goes to church every Sunday but do not have a personal communication prayer relationship with the Lord each morning, if they still go to heaven, what do we answer with regards to that? I'm not sure if it's a personal question, because ultimately you will know if you've got a personal relationship with the Lord or not, isn't it?
Yeah, it is very critically important that you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And I would go further than saying even a personal relationship with Him. You need to have a personal relationship with the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures. You even have people that believe they know things about Jesus and have done things for Jesus who are actually told, get away from me, for I never knew you, in Matthew 7. So it needs to be two-way, in the sense that you are hearing from Christ and you are also speaking with Christ, and that you have that close bond with Him because of what He'd done for you on the cross. Everyone that has looked to Him will truly live. Everyone that has confessed Jesus as Lord with the mouth and believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, such an individual is saved. So you are not saved by your church attendance. Not at all. Your church attendance is not that which actually gets you saved. The church attendance ought to be as a result of the fact that you are saved. In other words, it is none of your good works that ever save you. But true saving faith does not stay alone. It's faith alone that saves, but it doesn't stay alone. It takes with it obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And church attendance is part of that obedience towards Christ. Taking part in the ordinances is part of that. Being submitted to one another in Christ, that is part of the reality of somebody that is saved, that is submitting themselves to Jesus and living by faith. And so going to church doesn't save you, just as much as going to a bakery doesn't make you a bread.
A loaf of bread, yeah. Yep. All right. Thank you so much, Marita. I hope that answers it for you. Rocky, seeing that it's our last live broadcast, somewhere, somehow, somebody listening who's never made a decision for Christ, would you close in a prayer for us, just leading him or her who has never prayed before the Lord and say, and I think it's such a wonderful opportunity, just as a very last live broadcast, if you can just close in a prayer, and somebody who want to make it right with the Lord, cry out to him this morning, Lord, I need you as Redeemer, as Savior, as my Lord and King. If you can close in a prayer for us, please.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, I am a sinner, and I am lost apart from your grace. What you have said about me in your word is absolutely true. I am hopeless and helpless, None of my works are pleasing before you. Even those things which I think are good are things that are filthy in your sight. I am undone. I am a mess. Everything that I touch breaks. Everything that I do is broken. My family is broken. There's no joy in the things around me. There's no fulfillment apart from what you will do in me. And so I come to you, empty and needy of you to fill me, needy of you to change my life. You are the one that is true, and your word is true. And I don't know everything that there is to know about you and your word, but you know everything that there is to know about me. You know my thoughts, you know my intentions. And I come before you and I submit myself in full surrender before your grace. And I pray that you would change my heart, that you would move in, that you would, Lord, clean me out. And I know that I am not perfect, but you are perfect. And so I no longer trust myself. I no longer will listen to myself, but I today will now listen to you. And so I pray that you would speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, that I would have new ears and a new heart and new desires to love you and to cherish you, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be the one that saves me. For you are the Savior of the world. You came and you died the death that I could never die for my sin. You lived the life that I could never live, for you were perfect and sinless and spotless. You are God and you are man. And we bless you today. We thank you for the death on the cross, where no one took your life from you, but you lay it down of your own accord, being obedient to the Father, even to that point of death on a cross. And we thank you that you rose again, victorious over death, victorious over Satan and sin. And we thank you that you are at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We bless your name. Amen.
And amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, crying out for salvation this morning, now go and tell somebody. Byk hier en sê mense, hoe moet ek nou voel? Jy voel met jou hande. Maar jy gaan vertel met jou gees, mens, vir ander wat die Here vanoggend vir jou gedoen het. God in his mercy that saved you. Rocky, thank you so much. Want to thank you for your obedience and driving very far from Benoni every Tuesday to come and share the word of God. I pray over your life, your marriage, your family, and also your congregation, and thank you for your obedience. So looking forward to next year. Thank you, my brother.
Thanks, Benant.
Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Shalom.